So here we are with Dan and Aiden having a little conversation on Romans. This whole summer we've been going through the whole book of Romans, and we were plotting this out. We're like, we could spend the next 9 years in Romans. We could spend the whole year in Romans. We wanted to try and get Romans into the summer. And so one of the things we wanted to do was Romans chapter 9 through 11. There's a lot of beauty in it. There's a lot of complexity in it. There's a lot of, as is with a lot of Romans, like, where's Paul going here? And so what we wanted to do, we kind of planned this out from the beginning, was to kind of have a conversation on this section so that we might understand it better as we're reading through. Sometimes I think we read it through and we get through 9 through 11 and we're like, all right, then you hit 12 and just pick back up. So want to have a conversation to help make sense of 9 through 11, kind of look at it with some different lenses. But Dan, I want to ask you this question. 9 through 11, people may come to this section and look at it all kinds of different ways, right? You make different pair. I think you use the word different glasses that we put on to read this section. How would you, if someone came into your office and was like, I don't get what's going on here. There's some hard things. There's some confusing things. What kind of pair of glasses should we put on as we're coming at these couple chapters of Romans, would you say?
Yeah, I think if somebody came into my office and said they didn't get Romans 9 through 11, I'd say go set an appointment up with Pastor Aiden is what I'd say, you know, like talk to him. Yeah, I think that's a fair question. And so first of all, it's been an incredible series that we've been in together. Yeah. And I think the issue with Romans 9 through 11 is like you can almost bracket it out as though it's not part of Romans. It's its own thing. And if you wear the wrong pair of glasses, you're going to come at it with a preconceived idea.
Yeah.
Paul, I think that the glasses are this. Paul didn't write this to drive our American foreign policy. So a lot of people read this and like, how should we react to Israel? And what's this? Yeah. That's not why he wrote this.
Yeah.
He didn't write it to solve a debate, a theological debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. Those things are fine to talk about, but that's not why he wrote it. I think if you come to Romans 9 through 11 with a glasses on that he's writing it to real people at a real time in a real church that was going through some real things, then all of a sudden you begin to see the heart of the guy writing it and maybe the passion that he's trying to address something here. And I think if you walk away from this with a sterile opinion or theological viewpoint, you've missed the heart of the guy writing it. Because think about this. Romans 8, which we just finished, ends in this victorious, like you could end it there. Like we're more than conquerors.
Very much crescendos at the end of
that. Very much. And it's a powerful chapter. The very next thing he says is, I'm in deep anguish. And so I would say Romans 9 through 11 is Paul talking to people about his heart, his passion, and his anguish over his brothers and sisters ethnically. I think he's talking about ethnic Israel that is unsaved, that is outside of Christ, all words that we've used, that isn't in the seat of faith. And he has this deep anguish over them. He goes to the point, I mean, you've read this, he goes to the point where he goes from in Romans 8 saying, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then he says in Romans 9, he's like, man, I would even consider being cut off for the sake of my brothers and sisters. And I'm like,
big
wow,
thing to say.
Big, yeah. So like his heart is huge. And I think when you begin to read it with those glasses on, you see that this isn't trying to solve a American foreign policy. It's not trying to settle a debate. It's the heart of a guy talking about real people. And I think he's answering several questions in here that they're asking, is what I think.
Yeah, it's interesting. You think about, we said this week one, and as you go through Romans, you can kind of lose sight of it, where the church was, you know, Jewish people got pushed outside of Rome, you know, under a certain emperor. And so the church grew, Gentile church grew. And then after 5 years, the Jews are coming back in. So Romans, as we said this week one, and maybe we forgot, is that these two groups are coming back. So Jews are coming back, you know, they show back up to church and the carpet's all different, they're playing different music, and they're like, hold on a second, right? And so you have their cultural backgrounds, promises from the Lord, you have this new people that's been promised through the Lord, and it's how does this all play together? You hit chapter 9 through 11, and he's kind of talking about some of these things with people's specific backgrounds, specific promises and things like that,
Yeah, I think if you've ever left a church and come back to it before, like, You understand what's going on here. Like, you know, if your favorite program they're no longer doing, you're like, I don't know, are they even biblical anymore? You know what I mean? Or if they change the paint color on the walls, it's like, I don't know, are they following Jesus anymore?
Yes.
In a very real sense, that's what's happening here. Like, these guys were gone, they're coming back. And you have Jews that are like, yeah, this in Christ thing's awesome, but it's also circumcision, it's also Sabbath laws, it's also all the different ceremonial rituals. And you have a bunch of Gentiles like, no, I don't think that. In fact, they might be swinging the other way. And I think in 9 through 11, Paul might be wanting to address some of those Gentiles and say, hey, listen, you're wondering about my ethnic brothers and sisters. What's up with them? Did they get voted off the island? Mm-hmm. You know, are they no longer part of this? And I think he's addressing that. He's like, God's faithful. I read somewhere, Aiden, I think, like, if you read 9 through 11 – and don't walk away with God is faithful. He's more faithful than you maybe thought. He's more merciful than you imagined. And he's more powerful than you can get your head around. Then maybe you're missing the point if you don't walk away from that. Yeah. I think that's what he's trying to address. Yeah.
If someone was reading through this, and so he's talking a lot about Israel in here, the people of Israel. And early on, you know, in 9, he says this in verse 8, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it's children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So he kind of uses a couple different pictures, a couple different examples, and it says, you know, there was always kind of this specific, it wasn't everybody in Israel, there's this specific kind of almost remnant throughout, you know, the thread. So you see that, and it's like, hey, it's by faith and Jesus ultimately, but it's by faith are the true children of Abraham, right? Mm-hmm. The promise in Genesis to the church now, whoever puts their faith in Christ, this promise. And then you get to 11 and he says, all Israel will be saved. And so it feels like as you read throughout these three, you're like, the real Israel is the people of faith. Mm-hmm. But there's still these promises for Israel. Mm-hmm. How would you kind of 30,000 foot view help someone understand where does Israel stand with God? Who are, as you look at that, how would you kind of instruct someone when you get to the end of these three chapters? So where does Israel stand with God? Mm-hmm. What would you say to someone with that?
Yeah, I think that's a very nuanced question. Yeah. So the first thing I would say is Paul's anguish, and I think the primary heartbeat is this, is he's basically talking about Israel as they had all the privileges,
right,
all the covenants, all the promises, and yet some of them are still unsaved, to use our terms.
Yeah.
And he's like deep anguish. They're outside of Christ.
Right.
And so therefore, all the privileges and promises that come with being in Christ, they are outside of, without Christ. That it's not like there is no way to receive the blessing of salvation outside of Christ.
Yeah. Which we miss sometimes when we read that. We're like, okay, they don't want Jesus, but they still have all the good, like, Jesus is the good stuff. Yeah. Jesus is salvation.
Now, the thing that challenges me with this is he's not looking at them in some sort of snarky way, right, sarcastic way, cynical way. He's anguished over them. It makes me think, different podcast maybe, there are tons of, and I'm using air quotes, unsaved Christians.
Sure.
People who grew up in church, did all the things, went to the programs, did every Bethmore Bible study, did every thing that, and still don't know Christ, haven't thrown their life on the mercy of God, which is what the passage is about. And so there's a sense to which they're unsaved Christians. I use the word Christians nominally,
yeah,
right? And so I think it tells me that Paul, at one point in this passage, says they were zealous and yet ignorant. They had a zeal with ignorance. And I think that could describe a lot of what goes on in our culture today, that zeal does not equal maturity.
Yeah.
That passion does not equal spiritual maturity. So the first thing I would say is he's clear about that, right? And yet, when you read this thing, where does Israel stand? I think he's anguished in chapter 9, realizing there's some outside of Christ. When you get to chapter 10, he's like, and those of us who've received mercy, how will they know unless somebody tells them?
Yeah, there's this evangelistic, we have to let them know how sweet are the feet that bring good news.
Exactly. Yeah. So I think about that even today. There are many ethnic Jews who would not necessarily embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's ministries to them. But I think it goes beyond that. There's many church people in our culture that don't know Christ. And so I think Paul says this, there's a responsibility opportunity to share good news with them. But there's a sense to which, and this is where commentator scholars, they go all over the place, and good people, smart people, way smarter than me. When you get to chapter 11, I sense in what Paul is saying several things that help me with the passage. One is there's hope.
Yeah.
Right? So many would say, I'm going to use a big word here, that there's this eschatological hope that somehow some of these promises that were made to Israel, specifically, it feels like, will be fulfilled eschatologically.
Which just means kind of end times towards the
end.
End
times, yeah. And I think that's very fair. And then I love the fact that Paul uses the word mystery. Like, it's okay if some of this is hard for us to get our head around.
Right.
In fact, I think Paul is kind of spitballing some things here, saying, what if?
Yeah.
And then he ends with worship, and he's like, God's like bigger than we can get our head around.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so if this thing ends you anywhere but there, you maybe have read it wrong. It's like, I don't know, God is so merciful, can't even hardly figure that out. He's so big. So when I think about Israel, here's the thing. The promise came through Father Abraham, right? He's the father, but Romans 4 taught us this. It's his faith.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so all those who are descendants, somehow it's connected to faith.
Yes.
In the one that the promise is about, that's namely Christ, the seed of Abraham. And so we could look at the nation of Israel and say, yeah, the promise, the seed, all, yes, came through them. And yet not all of those who are Jewish have trusted Christ, the one who's the promised seed.
Yeah.
And so I think Paul's saying, I have great anguish, I feel great responsibility, and I have great hope.
Yeah.
Is what he's saying.
And that whole posture changes the way he doesn't speak about it in a way, we've got this secret knowledge that you don't, we're right, you're wrong. But this real evangelistic, and I mean that in a heart for like what he talks about in 10, what that heart of how are they going to know if we don't tell them? How are they going to hear if we don't say it to them? Like just the weight of that. What would you say? So someone might be listening to this and they're like, yeah, that's cool, man. I don't know. You know, but they do watch the news for the last couple years, let alone the last couple decades. You know what I mean? Let alone last half century. There's been a lot of talk of Israel, Israel's nation, Israel news, wars in the Middle East. How does that play into what Paul is talking about here with Israel? How should we look at what is happening in Israel with what Paul is talking about? Mm-hmm. Like, does that have anything to do with it? The nation of Israel, wars going on, should we back everything Israel does because it's a blessing, the Lord blesses everything they do? Like, how should we look at that? Because that can be confusing sometimes. Bible talks about Israel. Israel seems important. There's things going on in Israel. What's my posture towards that?
Yeah, so let's start specifically, go general. I'm not sure Romans 9 through 11 is going to be extremely helpful with all of that, is what I would say to start with. It's like, okay, if I can come at Romans 9 through 11 with that lens on and make things say what I want them to say. Right. I definitely think, you know, you hear people talk about pray for the peace in Israel, they're God's chosen people, all that kind of stuff. It's like those things are true and real. I think where it gets fuzzy to people is this, that because of that, it almost gives a blank check that everything Israel does is something that is blessed by or condoned by God. And that's just not consistent with biblical history.
Sure.
Like, they were his chosen people, and I don't know if I'm reading my Bible right, they're getting in trouble a lot.
A lot.
Yeah, a lot.
Most of the time.
In fact, they end up in exile.
Sure.
At the end of the Old Testament story, right? And so there's a sense to which I think we got to be really careful of that, where it's like Israel's the good guys. Everything they do is what God would condone, and everybody else is the bad guys. And let's turn a blind eye to those who aren't part of the nation of Israel. When you think about it, he chose them to be a kingdom of priests to the nations. That's interesting to me.
Yeah.
And so it's not like other people, Palestinians and others, don't matter to God. He's like, I chose my people to be an ambassador to the world. I chose my people to be the conduit through which I'm going to reach the world, which is part of what Romans 9 through 11 is about. It's like through this seed, the Gentiles, you know, he talks about the branches that are grafted in and all that kind of stuff. And so I think we got to be real careful of that. I think we can pray for the peace of it. We can pray for Jewish people to come to Christ. I think we can acknowledge that they have a special place in the covenant promises of God. We can do that. I don't think it means I have to have a blank check mentality when it comes to what they do. And I would say I got to be really careful of that. You got to be really, because you could find yourself condoning things that are so ungodlike. It's almost like you can do the same in our country. It's like this nationalistic view of Israel that just says everything they do must be what God would want done. And so therefore, you can have this, like politically, you can do the same here. Like everything that my political party or ideology does, it's almost a nationalistic view of Christianity. And it's like, oh, wait a minute. You know, God has some things to say about that. I'd be really careful of that. And so, yeah, I think there's a caution when you read this. Wow, I think you can hold tightly that they're God's chosen people to bring about the seed, which is Jesus, to bring about the family of faith of which we're part of as a church. And so,
yeah, we can't take off the glasses that see as Christ. It's easy to. I mean, it's hard following Jesus in our day-to-day lives, but those glasses feel like they make sense. And as soon as we start to look up and out at the globe, it's easier to take off those glasses and see through more pragmatic lenses or through different voices. And so those lenses of Jesus cares for people, Jesus gave his life for people, his instructions to love our enemies, like all of that doesn't get set aside or look at those things.
Yeah, and maybe Romans 9 through 11 helps us with that.
Sure.
Paul doesn't necessarily agree with everything that his ethnic brothers and sisters are doing. That's why he wrote the book.
Yeah.
Right? But he's anguished over their lostness.
Yeah.
And I think that is maybe a more appropriate way to look at it.
Yeah, that posture is so important.
Yeah.
I want to do this. I'm going to take not a left turn, because we're still in Romans. But in chapter 9 here, I just want to address this, because if people are reading through this, you're reading through, you get to chapter 9, and it talks about the sovereignty of God. You get through out of 8, you're like, yeah, 8, nothing can separate me. Oh, let's keep going. He's anguished Israel. And you get into chapter 9, and you're like, okay, what's he saying there? Let me just read a couple verses, and I want to, how you would kind of pastor somebody. Romans 9, this is bigger, but I want to shrink it down. Verses 18, therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who's able to resist his will? But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who is formed, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have a right to make this out of the same lump of clay, some pottery for special purposes, some for common use? And so he kind of uses this picture, and it kind of gives you this, now is God choosing? Do I have a say? Does he just control everything? And so you might read that. I actually was talking to some friends this week. We were meeting, and we actually read Romans 8, and there's some things. And I'm like, so does he just choose? How does that? And you could see kind of the concern in their hearts. How would you pastor someone who comes in, they read 8, they read 9, what's the clay going to say to the potter? How does he say here? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory, objects of his mercy, whom he poured in advance for glory? What would you say to someone that walks in and is feeling that tension that some people listening may feel as they read chapter 9?
Yeah, I think I'd say call Aiden is what I'd say. You know? No, I think those are – like I think it's okay to wrestle in those tensions. Yeah. I really do. First of all, can we just acknowledge that a real person's writing this to real people.
Yeah.
And when you read that, it's almost like he's saying, well, what if? It's almost like he's thinking out loud, right?
Yeah, he says it, 22. Yeah. What if God?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I think Paul's like, I don't, what if, you know, could it be? What if this is the case? I think what Paul wants us to walk away from, you know, we live in an age when it's like, I want the answers and I want to be able to explain everything about God. The minute I can do that, all of a sudden, I'm God.
So
I think what Paul is saying is the whole potter clay, like there's a God and I'm not him.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's a good way of saying it.
Yeah. So let's just start there. And then I think what he wants us to, I think he's answering certain questions here. Does God's word fail? And he's like, absolutely not.
Right.
You can count on God to keep his word. Is God just? Is kind of what he's asking. That's an interesting question. He talks about the mercy of God and the justice of God. And so I think that what we live, you and I talked about this offline, but we live at a time that wants a gospel of fairness. And we think we know what fair is, and we hold God to our standard of fairness.
Yeah.
And truth be told, we don't want God to act towards us fairly.
Right.
But what he does is acts towards us mercifully. And so I think what Paul is saying is that who would I think I am to tell a all-powerful God, I'm not him, a sovereign God who is holy, how he should fairly act mercifully?
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? And I think what he's trying to get them to realize is God's bigger than you think, that God's mercy is deeper than you realize, that God's word will not fail, that if he says something, you can count on it. He is faithful to his word. So let's put it in practical terms. Somebody comes in, and they're like, what do I do with this?
Yeah.
And I go to Romans 10, I think it's 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I think to myself, the first thing I got to do is engage personally with the gospel. I got to engage with the gospel. Well, am I chosen or am I not chosen? It's like I engage with the gospel. Yeah. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Yeah.
And so I have to respond to that. The second thing I think is this. Nowhere are you and I told as a result of the sovereignty of God, the election of God, all of that, that Paul's clear in the same passage how beautiful are the feet of those who share good news.
Yeah.
With just those who are chosen? He doesn't say that.
Yeah.
With just those who are elect. I was telling you offline that I think it was Spurgeon said, if God had put a yellow stripe on everybody who was going to say yes to Jesus beforehand, that's who I would go share the gospel with. But he didn't. I'm going to share with everyone and anyone, because it says everyone, Jew, Gentile, is who he's talking to,
yeah,
who calls him. And so I would say, am I comfortable living in the mystery of a God who's bigger than me?
Yeah.
And his sovereignty is actually comforting. It doesn't have to be something that creates angst in me. That I'm glad he's running the show and not me. I have trouble running my own household. You know what I mean? I'm like on a good day. And so I'm glad he's the one that that has the plan and the purpose, and he's the one working it out. So that's what I think, you know. And I think it's okay to live in the mystery of that.
Yeah.
Which Paul seems to think is okay.
Yeah.
Because he literally erupts with this guttural worship. He's like, who can know the mind of God? Like,
yeah,
who are we that, like, and like he just erupts. And it's like somehow the conversation shouldn't lead us to argumentation, shouldn't lead us to division. It should lead us unified into worship. It's like, yeah, God's big. God's merciful. He's incredible. Wow. Like that is what I think to myself.
Yeah. Yeah, I think sometimes the way we come at those passages can reveal a lot about us and can reveal a lot about our view of God. Like I was talking with these friends the other day, and we were hitting some of these passages, and I could sense in them the discomfort because I've experienced the same thing, you know, where you're concerned, like, wait, does God care about whatever person you have in your brain? Oh, if these people are chosen, what about those people on that island, these kids, my friends at that school, whatever? And you almost get this, what if I care more than God does about these people? And that is almost this, like, oh, now I'm scared because what if God does this and he doesn't – this is the God who became Christ or in Christ, stepped down, gave his life for us, desires all men to be saved, calls us to follow him. You know, and so sometimes it reveals something in me that I'm like, oh, I might not be trusting God in the same way. I'm more concerned with it all making sense on paper, not living in the mystery that I am totally swallowed up by his grace. And he desires all to be saved. Mm-hmm. And yet he's bigger than I imagined. And almost that concern, like, no, and he loves him, you know. Mm-hmm. I can sometimes feel with my kids, like, they're concerned if I'm trying to discipline or do something with one of them. The other one's like, I'm like, I'm doing this because of how much I love him. You don't even understand, you know. And so, yeah, there's a piece of that in there.
In a small way, this is a really trite, trivial illustration. But when you grow up as a child and you watch your father deal with your sibling, and maybe you think it's unfair, and maybe you think, how could they do that? And maybe you think to yourself, man, I feel like, you know, that's unloving. That doesn't seem like the right thing to do. And you're like, man, they don't care about them as much as I care about my brother, you know? And And then you realize when you become a father, it's like, oh, my dad had a way bigger perspective than I did about life. And my dad and my brother had conversations that I was not privy to, that he was engaging with. And all of a sudden, when you're a dad, you realize, wow, I'm glad that we didn't run the household based upon my impulse and reactions. They were real, and it's okay that I lived in the tension of them, but my father knew more than me. My father actually cared about my brother differently than me, more than me. And in a very – so think about how small that is compared to the grandeur of who God is. It's like, yeah, I think it's okay to have the – thoughts and the tensions and wrestle if it lands me in worship and saying, yeah, you're bigger than me. You're faithful all the time. I can trust you to keep your word. And your mercy is greater than I can – like, thank you for not being fair to me.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and all that with your analogy, it all comes back to what Paul's been talking about this whole time. It comes back to faith in the character of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I don't have faith in his character, then I'm God the whole time. I love how you said – I just want to read this as we kind of end, because all of this, before on Sunday we start Romans 12, he ends, like he said, exploding in worship, which is in here, says the doxology at the end of Romans 11. In light of all this, in light of these what ifs, in light of this grief that he feels, in light of God's promises to Israel, all of this. Oh, how the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. That's a great place to land.
Powerful place to land. Yeah.
Yeah. I love that. For from him, through him, and for him are all things. You got anything else, boss?
I think I'd love for people to engage this passage, even if it's their first time, but to engage it through new glasses.
Yeah.
And I think to myself this, what would it be like for this passage to somehow take me, first of all, to a heart that breaks over people who are outside of Christ?
Hmm.
And I think particularly those who are religiously lost.
Yeah.
Then I think about it's got to take me. This is Paul's progression. What would it be like for me to have feet that bring good news, that have a feet, and to have a hope in that God that leads to a guttural worship that he lands? If the passage can take me there, there's going to be things God will straighten out for us when we get to heaven. Hmm. I think, you know, it's like, okay, yeah, Dan, that was a nice try on that. And then when, it, you know, but I think if that's where the passage takes me, I'm going to be in the heart of Paul. If it takes me to a sterile conversation of theology, American foreign policy, whatever it is, I probably missed Paul's heart.
I appreciate that. That's good. You ended with 3 points there.
Look at that.
I'm gonna invite the band down. We're gonna end with a song. Scan that QR code. It's good talking about this stuff, Dan. I appreciate it.
Thanks, Aiden.